to Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read at verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. That's some interesting remarks about Sarah. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Sure God will bless you. His word. I've had an ongoing fascination with the book of Genesis, as some here may know, for some years. I only wish I had a fascination with the rest of the word to the extent that I do with Genesis. I don't know why it is. It's such a wonderful book to me. And the beginnings of things, everything seems to be found there. And it's a love affair with a book that I ought to develop and love the Word of God in its entirety. Perhaps that's because I'm small-minded and I find it difficult to grasp the whole thing. I don't know. I'd like you to think with me about the character of Abraham. He's a man I can align myself with and feel a lot of recognition of him, if you like. Abraham was a man of passion, to my mind. When I think of John the Baptist, and I think of it almost seems to me unattainable levels of devotion and holiness to God that he achieved. Of course, it's not true, is it? We can, if we're willing to turn our backs upon the world, be such wonderful creatures for God. We can. We really can. In truth, though, the sad thing about it all is that we don't. Generally speaking, I'm not talking about anyone in particular. But Abraham was a man with whom we can kind of put ourselves alongside and see his passions, his mistakes, the things that he went through, the way he lived. And remember that he had that accolade, the friend of God. Interesting. I'd like you to look with me at a few things about Abraham. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the chapters in Genesis which concern him. First of all, about the call and promises, there are five different occasions for us in chapters 12, 13, 15, 17, and 22 when God promised Abraham certain things. And we could look at his children, particularly Ishmael and Isaac. He also had six children that we read of by Keturah, Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua, or however you say them. Then we could look at the contacts of Abraham. He came into contact with a few people, a lot more than those recorded for us in the Word. But each of those contacts that are recorded for us are of great interest. And mark a way in which we should be contacting with people. Then we can look at the women in Abraham's life. Women play a very big part in our lives, don't they? We men. Mistakes. He made a few mistakes, Abraham. And he took some journeys. And I'd like us to look, please, at those. Between chapters 11, verse 27, and chapter 25, verse 11 of the book of Genesis, 100 years of a man's life are encapsulated. There were 3 years in Egypt, 20 years near or in Hebron, 2 years in Gerar, 37 years in Beersheba, and 38 years in Hebron. Now the call and promises to Abraham. This is where the sovereignty of God is most explicit in election and calling. It was Abraham and no others, and I'm always fascinated by this. It was Isaac, not Ishmael. It was Jacob, not Esau. It was Ephraim, not Manasseh. And we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a marvel to us, but we're glad of it. We've been called out of the world like Abraham was. I'm not sure we always obey that call. I don't think we can say, like Abraham did in chapter 23 and verse 4 before the sons of Heth, I am a stranger and a sojourner. He was a stranger because he was different, but he was yet approachable. He was a sojourner because he didn't count this world's goods dear, and I think that we too ought to be strangers in the world and sojourners. Now to think about the children of Abraham, we think first of Ishmael. Now Galatians 4 and verse 29 describes for us something about Ishmael. It says that Ishmael was born after the flesh. Whilst the same New Testament verse also describes for us Isaac. He was born after the Spirit. Ishmael after the flesh, Isaac after the Spirit. You remember, won't we, that Ishmael was born out of Sarah's frustration. It was the human answer to the problem of childlessness. You see, surrogate motherhood is nothing new. Here it is in our first book of Genesis. And if we were, the world were more to look into the scriptures, they would know that surrogate motherhood only brings problems, and they'd realize why they're having so many problems today when they try to have children by other women. But Isaac was born after the Spirit. His birth followed the promise of God. Instead of a human answer, it was the divine answer to the need for the promised seed. We remember too that Ishmael was born under distasteful conditions, wasn't he? It was the master with the handmaid, and not just the handmaid, but the wife's handmaid. Whilst Isaac was born under miraculous conditions, this was a miracle in itself, because Sarah was an old woman when she conceived and brought forth her son. The third thing we might note is that Ishmael's conception caused problems between the two women, Hagar and Sarah, even before he was born, and continued to do so. Whilst the birth of Isaac, the conception and birth of Isaac, brought joy to the right people, to his parents, Abraham and Sarah. The sons of Ishmael and the sons of Abraham that came via Ishmael were princes of the world, mighty men. All but the sons of Isaac were simply the promised seed. The promised seed. God's promised seed. And I'd like you to notice that those sons of Ishmael in particular, experience the mercy of God. You remember when Sarah fell out with Hagar and Abraham said to her, do as it pleaseth thee. And because she dealt hardly with Hagar, she fled into the wilderness. And it was there, wasn't it, that the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar and comforted her, so much so that she returned under the jurisdiction of Sarah again. Not till chapter 21 did she go away. And it was then that Abraham sent her away with a bottle of water, and she went into the wilderness, and when the water had expired, yet God's mercy followed them. And that great promise was delivered, was it not? That Ishmael should bring forth a great nation. And he did. We have ample evidence of that in the world today. So I'd like very quickly and briefly, before we pass on to the contacts, to parallel that with today. The human answer to man's need is church followers. But the divine answer to man's need is the new birth, the new creation. We spoke of Ishmael being born under distasteful conditions and Isaac under miraculous conditions, and that's exactly how it is. For the trappings of ceremonial church going, like christening, is distasteful. Those are not things found as principles in the Word of God. They are man-made institutions of no value and distasteful before God. But the new birth is a miraculous thing. It's a miracle when a man or a woman or a child is newly born. Like Nicodemus said, shall a man enter his mother's womb the second time? A miraculous thing. We note, don't we, that the conception of Ishmael caused problems. We spoke of that a moment ago. And if you were in Britain, as I have been, the last few years, you would know for sure that religion has caused many problems in the world today. It was ever thrown in my face that all the problems of Northern Ireland were religious problems. Religion is the cause of all the world's problems. No, that's a wild exaggeration, but man has made religion into a cause of many, many problems. But the conversion of a soul brings joy. Just like the birth of Isaac brought joy to his parents, so the conversion of a soul brings joy to our Father in heaven. We noted that there were sons who were the princes of the world. Isaac's sons were the promised seed. Well, a world produces many mighty men, and they can keep them. True believers are what God wants. But remember that they will be despised in the world. And the mercy of God, just like it followed Ishmael and his progeny, will follow men. The mercy of God is available to mankind. But like Isaac, who experienced the blessing of God, you remember that he found the right wife in chapter 24, Rebecca, and he had many possessions in chapter 26. I guess we shouldn't necessarily consider that a mark of the blessing of God in our own lives. I think it was in his. The believers experience the bounty of God. And we can experience that, if we will. Now just to speak for a few moments about the contacts, I keep looking at that clock and it's only 25 to 9, so I'm doing quite well. I can carry on for a long time yet. The contacts, first of all, I'd like you to think about Lot. If there's one thing that's clear to us when it comes to Abraham's relationship with Lot, it's his unselfishness, isn't it? Abraham was an unselfish man. First of all, in chapter 13, he gave Lot the choice of direction. You have a look, he said, you decide which way you're going, and Lot chose the well-watered plain. In chapter 14, after Lot had been carried off by the kings, after the Battle of Kings, you remember, it's a great story, that one, on the Battle of the Kings. Abraham went to rescue Lot at grave personal risk to himself. In chapter 18, you remember that his unselfishness was especially manifested when he interceded with God for Lot. He was thinking of Lot when it was revealed to him that Sodom and Gomorrah would be destroyed. And he went right down from 40 down to 10. He just interceded and kept going. And God, who reads the motives and desires of the heart, allowed Abraham to come right down and down and down until he reached 10. Persons. Unfortunately, there weren't 10 persons there like that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. I don't know whether we can quite fit the first part to Abraham here, but we can certainly say he loved his neighbor Lot as himself. Lot epitomizes the viewpoint of the world today. Get the best for yourself. He looked at the well-watered plain and to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham teaches us that the best can often be found in what appears to be the lesser option. Now I take that as a good verse for me, a good passage for me to learn by, because it would seem to all of you that I go away from the sea and the sun and the sand of the Bahamas to England, that dreary, drizzly place, that I might be going to the lesser option. Well, I don't know, but it may be the place where God has the best for the Bastianis. I'd like you to think about Pharaoh for a moment. Abraham made a mistake here, didn't he? He arranged for Sarah to lie. He implicated her in deception. And as a result of that, God plagued Pharaoh, and he kept plaguing him until such time as the wrong was righted. It reminds us, doesn't it, that we can bring ill upon those before whom we live a lie. And we ought to be careful not to live a lie before the world, but instead to let them know where we stand and what we believe, and to warn them to flee from the wrath that is to come. We ought to be forthright, Christians. It's a hard thing to be in this day in which we live, or in any day, I guess. There's a lot of Christianity, or so-called Christianity, in the Bahamas. It's kind of been different for me, being among people at work. When I was in London, among 100 or so staff, it seemed to me there wasn't another believer to be found. And I never spoke with anybody, unless the Lord really shook me by the shoulder and convicted me that I had to tell someone the gospel, and I perhaps might have done that on a few occasions. Here in the Bahamas, I can say an odd word or two in my fearful trepidation, and there's a response, because people seem to know the gospel, and it's nothing for them all to go to church. Well, I found that easier for me, and I've been glad of it too. But those church people are lost souls too. And perhaps we should take more advantage of our opportunities, where we have an ear that is at least a little bit sympathetic. I know I kind of make it sound difficult for me in London, where it seems to me that Britain has no time for the things of God. And I guess it's declining as a result. May it be that there will always be an open ear in the Bahamas so that you can experience the blessing of God. The king of Sodom teaches us something too. He was one of those kings, and Abraham plainly told him that he wasn't going to take of his riches when the king of Sodom offered to Abraham after Abraham came back with Lot and all the riches that from the other kings. You remember that the king of Sodom would have made Abraham rich by giving him things, and Abraham refused to take anything. And he told him quite plainly, bluntly said, you know, lest you claim to have made me rich. Well, there was no duplicity in him there. The mark of our times is kind of craftiness and sly dealings, clever, manipulative people. I hear of them all the time in my bank. But let the believer, God's man and God's woman, be open and straightforward. Now, the king of Salem is an interesting character. He provided guidance. Salem, Jerusalem, and we could say a lot about Melchizedek, couldn't we? He provided guidance. He reminded Abraham, I feel, of his relationship with God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He came along at just the right time, you know. He was there after Abraham came back from the victory, and he kind of put Abraham on the right sort of setting. And he reminded Abraham of whose he was and whom he served. And at the time of Abraham's success, he sort of quietly pointed Abraham to God. Not that Abraham might have not have gone that way anyway, but he was there, a helpful sort of person. He brought forth bread and wine in a kind of priestly context. We need men like Melchizedek, unwitting guides even, but whose manner of conversation is able to say things, whether we're in victory or defeat, that will just help us and get our perspective right. And we ought to think well of our elders, whose job it lies to encourage us and help us, and to have that right thing to say, and to point us in our worship to our God. Now the king of Gerar was a man before whom Abraham repeated his first mistake before Pharaoh. It may be that he wasn't the instigator on this occasion when he came to the king of Gerar, and it may be that Sarah was in fact the instigator of that deception. This was a real valley time for Abraham and Sarah before God gave the promised seed. It says in that Sarah was reproved and speaks of a covering for her eyes, which points possibly to Sarah's punishment for having instigated the deception. But later Abraham prayed and God healed Sarah. The truth of the matter is we don't learn from our mistakes and often make the same one again. Perhaps not twice, but even more. But the encouraging thing is, even in our failure, like Abraham prayed to God and God heard him, so it is that in our failures, when we come again to God with those repentant hearts, he answers prayer. Now the three angels is an interesting contact of Abraham. When they came to him, he showed them respect and hospitality. And he brought forth the best. He brought forth calf, butter, milk, and cake. The wonderful thing is that he entertained strangers unawares. He entertained angels unawares. Well, we are good witnesses of your liberal giving. We've enjoyed your fellowship and your bounty in your homes and on your boats. So we are good witnesses of your liberal giving. I don't think you're such good witnesses that we're angels. We're certainly not. But let me say this. This man, Abraham, he entertained and he reaped many good results for having done so. Hospitality is something that you do very well, and that you will continue to receive blessing if you continue so to do. You remember those three came to Abraham and he fed them, and then he interceded with them regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. And I wonder if our compassion for the unsaved, particularly for our families who deserve our intercession, is like Abraham's, who kept on going and going. And then Abraham met with the sons of Heth, and this finishes my remarks on contact. Time is going on too. Abraham made preparation for his future generations. He recognized that God had been speaking to him and that God had told him a great nation would come of him. And the great nation did indeed come of him. And Abraham was a man of responsibility who recognized that he ought to make preparations. And so he came, when Sarah died, he came to the sons of Heth. And he stood before them as a stranger and a sojourner, and he asked for the cave of Machpelah. He was open and clear, and he offered them money for the cave of Machpelah. What that shows me as a parallel to us today is that Abraham made his preparations as he should have done. And I ask you, as I ask my own heart, are we making preparations for our future residence? He made preparations for future generations, and we should make preparations for our future residence. Because the language up there is the Bible. It was Bullinger who said that by reading men's books we become a man of men, but by reading God's books we become a man of God. And we ought to make preparation for being there with God one day. It could be sooner than we think, for he is coming. Now I'll go on quickly, because it's 8:57, to the women in Abraham's life. We notice that with Sarah, Abraham felt a little vulnerable. She must have been a beautiful woman. And in chapter 12, he felt vulnerable, and he later benefited because of her beauty. You'll discover in chapter 12. In chapter 16, he heeded her poor counsel over Hagar with its many grievous results. She said to him that, you know, we've waited a long time for this child, and then we have a child by Hagar. You know, wives have great responsibility to be spiritual because they have power over their husbands, and the fact of the matter is that a man will do a lot to please his wife. Young men ought to be careful on their choice of partner because we all need a spiritual wife. Grief of mind was the result of Abraham's relations with Hagar. Real grief, unsettlement, sadness, which we shouldn't underestimate. So his involvement with this woman, Hagar, brought him a lot of stress, a lot of trouble. But one thing it brought him, more important than all that, was that it brought Abraham a cessation of God's dealings in promise for 15 years. And when we go our own way and take the human answer instead of God's answer, we might pass through times like Abraham did, when God no longer deals in our lives in the way that he would have done had we stopped a moment and considered the divine answer to our problem. And it's going to be like that all through. There will be choices. And God will allow us to make them. We find something about Keturah after Sarah died. Abraham marries Keturah. And she signifies, doesn't she, man's dependence upon a woman. Wives, you have a strong responsibility. Now I just want to talk very briefly about the journeys of Abraham. All but 3 years were spent in the land of promise. And that was the land of God's choice. He called Abraham out of Ur, called East, to go Canaan. Now the land of our birth and upbringing may not necessarily be the place of God's choice. I think ourselves, I can say that that is true. But we shouldn't leave or go anywhere without his firm indication. We should be very sure before we ever embark elsewhere. Abraham knew the peace of being where God wanted him to be. And I'd like to feel that that is always my lot. There's an interesting parallel with the life of Abraham with the life of our Lord. Abraham went into Egypt in early spiritual life and later to Mount Moriah, as our Lord in early life went into Egypt and later to Calvary, night in Moriah. Now I'm going to finish on the mistakes of Abraham. He stayed in Haran on his way to Canaan, didn't he? And we learn from Acts chapter 7 and verse 4 that Terah, his father-in-law, hindered him. We all know that well. And it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that earthly relationships may sometimes hinder our complete obedience. The fact of the matter is that many people in the world today never receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord because of earthly relationships. And it's a fact for us, the people of God, who belong to him, that they sometimes hinder us too. We allow them to. And all Abraham's failures had to do with his relationship with others. And that was an indication of how it was for Israel all down through history. It was their relationship with other nations around them that led them into idolatry and led them into all their problems. I don't think we should think it's any different for us today. The fact of the matter is, it's our relationships with others that lead us into all our problems. It's because Christendom today, I mean true believers, true Christendom, has little conviction, and I speak to my own heart seriously, about personal holy living, that there is no force or power evident in our world today. We, I guess, have forgotten that we're not separated to be away from people, but we're separate in that we live differently from them. And the more things that we do that they do only leads them to believe that we are just like them. If they can see a difference in us, then we have a chance of leading them to a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and of becoming men and women of great power. A wonderful thing about an assembly of God's people is that there is a tremendous potential within them. The fact of the matter is that great things for God can be done by simple souls like us today. And I would long to leave with you a desire that Shirley Heights should emblazon the Bahamas with the gospel, and that you individually should lead many souls to the Savior and accomplish great things for God, which is within each of our capability, because our great and gracious God has enabled it to be so. And the marvelous thing is that, you know, though we think that we go along, and life goes on in that same old way, and it just seems that we can't break out from the pattern of life that we have so carefully established. Even though all through those years we desired to be different and on fire for God, yet somehow or other, in the practicality of everyday experience and daily living, in the vicissitudes of daily life, we missed the mark that we set for our own selves. But the wonderful thing is that God, in all his mercy and grace, for some reason or other, is still able to suddenly take us and shake us and make us into productive believers. We must believe that. We must lay hold of that and try God's work to do. May the Lord bless his work to us. Perhaps we could sing a hymn 259 in closing. 200. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to the close of this meeting and give you thanks for the fact that there is a new life within us. There is a new creation. We are different. We are thine. Thou hast called us out of the world to serve thee. And for all the past failures, we are sorry, our Father. And for the future triumphs, we pray. Grant, loving Heavenly Father, that there may be a deep arousing within us, so much so that we may serve thee better. And to our loving God and Father, we give thee thanks for thy holy word, for that deep experience of life which we have through thee, for all the joys that we have come to know since we believed on our Lord Jesus Christ, for the love and fellowship which is evident in this assembly. Our God and Father, we give thee grateful thanks. We recognize this evidence of that life of above. And we thank thee, blessed God, that thy love is manifested in thy people here. Grant our loving God and Father that such evidences of life may increase and grow, and that we may be strong for thee. Help us, Father, we pray, for we need thee. And so we commend ourselves to thee and all the company and all the assembly, those who are unwell, as we've remembered earlier, that thou wilt make them better, Father. And for thy blessing upon us, we pray, for the glory and honor of our loving Lord Jesus. In his precious and worthy name, we ask these things, as we commend ourselves to thee now. Amen.